Blog Talk Radio.
Without God, I can do nothing. Without Him, without Him, my life would be rugged, y'all, just like a ship without a sail. He's my strength in the time of trouble. He's a doctor in my sick wound. He's my bridge over deep water now. Oh, without God, I know I would fail. You see, with God, my life is sublime. Without Him, for me, protect me. Without God, I know I would fail. Oh, I see sunshine through the pouring rain, and I can smile though my heart fills with pain.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined me tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You can come and be a part of the services at First Baptist. Our services start each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Each Sunday morning at 10 a.m., you can come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. I direct you to our Facebook page. Go there, the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There on the Facebook page, you'll find more information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find the Bible study link, which you're listening to right now, the call-in number, area code 845-241-9839. You'll also find the Sunday morning services there. Each Sunday morning, 10 a.m., we come live from the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs, so that those of you who are out of the area can see and be a part of our Sunday morning service. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. You'll also find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. Now, all of our services, all of our Bible studies are archived, and they have been saved. You can go back at any time, and you can hear whatever Sunday morning service you would like to see on the Facebook page, and you can click on the link for the Bible study to hear whatever Bible study you would like to hear. All of these are available on the Facebook page of First Baptist of Holly Springs. So we invite you to go there and let others know about First Baptist. Now, there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church each Sunday morning between the hour of 10 and 11:30. You can drop off your tithes or your contributions there. You can mail those into the church as well. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address. And we do have a Cash App for those who would like to use the Cash App. You can do so. Our Cash App starts with a dollar sign and the letters FBCHS. FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the House of God tonight. We thank God for all of you who continue to support the House of God. We pray that you will continue to do so as we continue to do the work of the Lord at First Baptist of Holly Springs. We want to remind you that next week we will be on our spring break, and you can join us again the first Tuesday of next month, the first Tuesday of May. Next week we will be on our spring break. We will not be having Bible study, but we do invite you to join back with us in May, first Tuesday in May, and be a part of the Bible study as we continue this year in our Bible study efforts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for those who are listening over the internet, those who are on the telephone line, those who will hear this study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as they hear this lesson tonight, it will be seed sown in good soil, and it will produce fruit long after this program is over. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, you will steady our minds and steady our hearts and make us receptive to your word, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. We thank you now, Lord, and we give your name all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, before you enter your promised land, before you enter into your promised land. Deuteronomy, 8th chapter, I'll pause for a minute for you to find that. That's Deuteronomy, 8th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Before you enter into your promised land. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. It was not actually a second law, but instead it was a repetition of the law gave that God had already given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Because of their disobedience and their rebellion by God's command, the Bible said that everyone 20 years old and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, would not survive the 40 years of desert wandering and therefore would not enter the promised land. So Moses repeats God's commands to this new generation of Israelites. Except for Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, the first generation of Israelites who left Egypt were gone. Many of the people had been small children when they left Egypt with their parents. Others had been born during the 40 years wandering in the desert. It's true that every new generation needs to discover spiritual reality for themselves. However, it is incumbent upon each current generation to pass on its values to the upcoming generation so that its descendants can profit from their lessons. Our lesson this week finds a new generation of Israelites getting ready to enter the promised land, this land that God had promised them and promised their ancestors so many years before. But before they could enter God's great blessing, Moses reminded them that obedience to God's command was necessary in order to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. You see, God had led his people out of Egypt and across the great Sinai Desert. After wandering for 40 years in a desert that should have taken 11 days, yes, find that in Deuteronomy 1, 1 through 6. This journey that took 40 years could have been done in 11 days. The Israelites now stood ready to enter the promised land. But before they continued on into Canaan, while camped at Moab east of the Jordan River, Moses had some important words for them to prepare them for entering the promised land. He delivered his message in three parts. In his first message, Moses reviewed for the people what God had done for them through his mighty acts. In the second message, Moses gave the people principles for godly living and the results of obeying and disobeying God. In his third message was a call for Israel to be committed to God. Our lesson takes place during Moses' second message to God's chosen people in chapter 8. It says there in that first verse of Deuteronomy 8 and 1, it says, our first verse says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. You see, this charge that Moses gives here to God's people is the same as he had given them earlier. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 5 and 1, 6 and 1 and 2. The most important thing was for them to observe to do or to keep to do all of God's commandments. Doing this would demonstrate what the Lord was looking for in his people, and what he was looking for was obedience. Of course, obedience to God has many advantages, and here Moses lists some of those advantages when he says that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. God had promised this land to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now this new generation of Israelites were being prepared by Moses to go in and possess that very same land. So in verse 2 it says, and thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God had led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. It was also important for the Israelites to look back at their time in the wilderness, through which God had brought them through many dangerous situations. Therefore, Moses said, "And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." The wilderness was like a school in which they had been for 40 years, where they were taught by teachers like Moses, Aaron, Miriam. The time had come to bring it all to remembrance. Now that they were entering into the inheritance, they had to be reminded of the discipline that they experienced, which God had taken to train them up for himself. So Moses also said that God sent them into the wilderness to humble them and to prove them, and to know what was in their hearts and whether they would keep his commandments or not. They were called to remember the trials that they sometimes experienced, and that those trials were meant first to humble them, to make them humble, to remove their pride. The trials that they faced were designed to humble them so that they might not be exalted above measure by the abundance of miracles that God performed in their favor. You see, sometimes people get so caught up that when God performs miracles in your favor, sometimes people get cocky and they begin to brag about it, and they begin to think it's all about them. But God wanted the people of Israel to be a humble people, even though they saw miracle after miracle being performed for them. He didn't want it to go to their heads. He didn't want them to take it for granted. He wanted them to remember the abundance of miracles that he had given to them in their favor. And then secondly, those trials that they went through in the wilderness was meant to prove them or to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. See, of course, God already knew whether or not it was in their heart to keep his commandments. But he often tested his people to reveal to themselves if they would obey him or not. So God tested them just as he tested the first parents, Adam and Eve, who were tested by the tree in the garden to see whether they would keep his commandment or not. It's also probable that God proved or tested the Israelites to see if they would trust his promises. And by depending on his promises, they would obey and they would keep his commandments. If you trust in God's promises, then you will depend on God's promises. And if you keep his commandments, God will keep his promise. Then verse 3 says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." Here Moses also told the people that God humbled them when he suffered them to go hungry. This was an example of how God humbled his people. You see, while in the wilderness, they complained about not having food. You'll find that in Exodus 16, 2 and 3. And when they complained, Moses said, "God fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know." Moses was calling on them to remember how God always supplied their need. In the case of their hunger, God gave them manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers. In other words, you don't know where that manna came from. Your fathers and your mothers don't know where that manna came from. That manna came the whole 40 years and they were traveling. In other words, God met their hunger with manna, something that neither the generation of Moses was leading or the previous generation that was before them, they did not even understand how that manna got there. The manna is a translation of two Hebrew words, which means, what is it? And of course, no one really knew what it was because no one had ever seen it before. You see, the Lord had created a new thing when he created manna to provide for their hunger. The manna began to fall from heaven in Exodus 16 and 15, and it continued to fall throughout the 40 years of wilderness wandering. This manna that fell from heaven was like a seed. And when they would gather that seed, they would mill it or grind it, turn it into a flour, turn it into a meal or a flour. And from there, they could bake it and make bread. It only stopped falling when Israel began eating grain in Gilgal. It was referred to as bread of heaven, corn of heaven, and some even called it angel's food. We find that in Psalms 78 and 24. Through this magnificent provision, God humbled the people by challenging their ability to provide for themselves and testing their obedience. You see, God often brings his people so that he may have the honor of lifting him up. Moses told the people that God used the miracle of the manna so that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, Jesus uttered these same words centuries later. We find that in Matthew 4 and 4 and Luke 4 and 4. In response to Satan's temptation, Satan said, command these stones, if you are who you say you are, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, he is the word of God. And in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. God provided bread for them in the midst of the wilderness, and they knew not how it even got there. So in verse 4, it says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, that is another miraculous miracle of the Lord. See, as Moses continues to remind the people of how God provided for them in the wilderness, he says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. The words waxed not can mean did not become old. Moses was reminding the people that throughout those 40 years in the wilderness, the clothes that they wore didn't even wear out. The shoes that they had on their feet did not wear out. In 40 years, the clothes that they had did not wear out. The shoes did not wear out. This miraculous preservation of the Israelites is also mentioned in Deuteronomy 29 and 5. You see, only God could see it. That same clothes served the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan. Only God can make shoes last for 40 years. Because they had to leave Egypt in a hurry, they carried their extra clothes, and many of them wrapped dough in kneading bowls with their clothes. The point is that whatever clothes they may have had always looked new, and they never got old. The clothes they wore until they came into Canaan could just look like they left Egypt. Jesus taught his disciples the same lesson in Matthew 6 and 25 when he said, send them out without purse or scrip or shoes, and yet he made sure that they lacked nothing. God even took care of their health and their comfort, even though they traveled on foot through a dry wilderness and the way was rough, untraveled. Moses reminded that they needed that their feet swell. You see, God preserved them from being hurt by their inconvenience of their journey. And we ought to acknowledge and remember the miracles like that that happens in our lives. These mercies that we receive from the Lord, when we follow what God has called us to do, we will not only be safe, but he will make our way easy. Like the Israelites, our feet may not swell while we serve in his ways, for it is in the way of transgressors that is hard. For our God has promised to keep our feet and our clothes as his saints. So in verse 5 says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God's people also needed to be remembered that they had not kept under strict discipline during their 40 years of wandering. Moses reminded them that when he said, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Whenever they experienced God's discipline, he was teaching them that they should consider or know in their own hearts that as a man is disciplined, his sons, God disciplined them. And it was not out of anger. It was for their own good because he loves them the same way a man loves his son and the same way the Lord thy God loves us. But just to know that the term chasteneth means to instruct and to give discipline, to teach. Sometimes our God, who is a loving, tender father to all his children, unfortunately, because of their disbelief and their misbehaving, has to let them feel the rod of his discipline. But in that discipline, God's purpose is not to hurt them, but to teach his children that there is a better way to behave and a better way to live. You'll find that in Proverbs 3:11, 13, and 24. When Israel sinned during those 40 years, God had to discipline them so that they might not be condemned. God does not discipline like a man wounds his enemies and those destructions that he aims, but he does it like a man disciplining his own son. He desires his happiness and his welfare. So did Israel's God. He wanted to teach them and to show them. This discipline God's people were to consider in their hearts, that is, they must recognize that from their own experience, God had corrected them with a love for which they must return to him the reverence and the obedience he requires, just like a father. But there's also a future look in this particular scripture. In verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Because God has corrected Israel and disciplined Israel like a father, Moses said, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. We often limit God's commandments to the Ten Commandments, but his commandments include much more than just Ten Commandments, beloved. For Moses told God's people that keeping the commandments of the Lord thy God means that they must walk in his ways and to fear him. To walk in his ways means to live each and every day according to his instructions as he revealed them in his holy word. The phrase to fear him means to worship him with all filled reverence and profound respect. However, the word fear when referring to God should also include terror. But when we really know who God is and what God can actually do, we should have a fear of God, particularly if we are not walking in his way and we are not living according to what he would have us to live. Because God wanted us to prosper. God wanted us to abound and go forward. And when we don't do that, we fail our mission to God. You see, the problem that many men and women have today, both saved and unsaved, is that they are not afraid of God. They only see him as a God of grace and a God of mercy. And that's true. But trust me, God is also a God of wrath, and he will show it when he determines when he determines that it's necessary. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. Not only should we fear God by showing reverence to him, but we should also be afraid of what he can do when we are disobedient. Being among his children does not prevent us from experiencing his wrath, which can come when we disobey him. And that's no fun. Remember, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In verse 7, this verse says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of depth that spring out of valleys and hills. The word for here can mean because, and it introduces a reason why Moses called on the Israelites to walk in his ways. He wanted them to fear the Lord and to understand that Moses said for or because the God, because thy God bringeth thee into a good land. This land which they were now going to take possession of, here was a land that was described as a good land, having everything in it that was desirable. Moses also said that it was a land of brooks and waters, of fountains and depths of springs, out valleys and hills. In other words, it was well watered, like Eden, the garden that God provided for Adam and Eve. It had everything that the children of Israel would need to live and to prosper. It was a land of brooks and water, of fountains and depths, which contributed to the production of the soil. The ground produced plenty of all of the good things, not only for the people necessary provision, but for their convenience and for their comfort. This land was a good land. It was a land that was well watered. It was a land where all they had to do was go in and possess that land. The ground was so fertile that all kinds of trees, all kinds of vegetables could be grown easily in that type of soil. That's why in verse 8 it says, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olives and oil and honey. Moses went on to say that Canaan was a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. The people would not only have water enough to quench their thirst, but the land also had vines, the fruit from which was ordained to make glad the heart of man. You know what that is. The land was also stocked with fig trees and pomegranates. There were also plenty of every kind of olive for olive oil or for eating, also of honey. It was a fruitful land that would only become barren because of the future iniquities of God's chosen people. It was a beautiful place. It was a land that anybody would love to have possessed or to inherit a land like that. All of us would like to inherit land like that, land that is fruitful, land that is watered. A land that already had fig trees, a land that already had pomegranates, a land that already had olives. They didn't even have to plant. This land was ready. God wanted them to possess that land. In verse 9, this verse says, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones or iron, and out of whose hill thou mayest dig brass. Moses also said that Canaan was also a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in this land. In other words, the people would eat bread without any shortages. They would never again have to worry about bread, and they would have no need for anything because the land would provide for them whatever they needed. There would also be plenty of more useful materials in that land. In that land was also materials like iron and brass. What's more amazing is that the stones in that land would be as hard as iron. Mines full of iron and brass, were founded on those hills. And when one can make brass, when one can make stone into brass and brass tools and brass instruments, it carries a civilization to the next level. You're able to build better with brass tools and brass instruments and brass appliances. You're able to use those. You can turn the soil better with brass shovels and picks and all those things that you needed. So what God is giving them, not only food and provision, water, and all of that in the land, he's also giving them a land that had minerals. This land probably had gold. It probably had silver. It probably had every mineral that comes out of a mountain, that comes out of land. Verse 10 says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. They would have plenty to eat until they were full. And when that happened, Moses said, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. They must also and always be grateful for what God would provide for them. So Moses encouraged them to bless or to praise the Lord, to praise God for the good land which they had been given. The people must never forget to give thanks to the Lord, both before and after eating their meals. They must not have any fellowship with those who, when they had eaten and were full, blessed or praised false gods, as the previous generation of Israelites had done in their worship of the golden calf. You remember that in Exodus 32, 1 through 6. Just like the Israelites, we too must give God the glory for whatever provision given us, as our Savior has taught us to bless the Lord thy God before we eat. So we are to taught to bless him after we eat. As Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then this last verse, our final verse says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Moses concludes here by giving the people a warning, basically repeating what he had already said. He warned them to beware. To beware means to watch out, to look out. Keep your eyes open. Don't turn your head, but focus. Beware that you don't forget not what the Lord thy God has done for you. And keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Although Moses mentions individually God's commandments and his judgments and his statutes, they are all the same thing. But Moses' point was that God's people must obey all of God's word and leave nothing out. They could not pick and choose what they wanted to obey and what they didn't want to obey. That's the problem with the people today. People today will choose what they want to obey and what they don't want to obey. But here the word clearly says that we are to keep all, A-L-L, all of God's commandments, all, A-L-L, all of his judgments, all, A-L-L, all of his statutes. We cannot pick and choose which ones we like, which ones we don't like. You cannot pick to choose the commandments that you would like to keep and those that you don't want to keep. It all came from God. His commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, they all come from the same entity, God himself, the creator and the maker of the universe. We are to keep all of his commandments. You see, Israel's national heritage was based on a covenant with Almighty God. The people needed to remember the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai to the first generation that came out of Egypt. And again, if they were going to preserve it for the future generation. That's why So many times you may hear the preacher in your local church say the same thing over and over again. It does not mean that he has amnesia or he has dementia. A lot of times we say the same thing over and over again because we don't want you to forget it. And if you keep saying it over and over again, perhaps you may grab hold to it. For Israel, keeping obedient faith alive in the next generation was no easy task. And unfortunately, at some point, the commandments broke down and the communication broke down. Somewhere along the line, one generation did not pass the information to the next generation. Can you see where we're going here? You see, after Joshua's time, the Bible said there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. Oh, beloved, we're in that same place right now. We're about to raise another generation that knows not the Lord because we have not taught them. We have not given them the benefit of the lessons that we have learned in life. Well, you can say, well, Reverend Rogers, I teach my son, I teach my daughter. Well, that's great. But your son and your daughter lives in a world where the masses of people are not taught. And they cannot live in a world by themselves, as good as they may be. They still must live in a world that's headed for destruction. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot let that happen to us. That's why this week's lesson is so important. Moses outlined a plan for which God's people can bring the past and the future together of a basis for a present obedient faith, which in turn can be communicated to future generations. Our faith will release God's power in us, and it will also release God's power in our generations to come, our children and their children's children, if we are obedient and keep our faith and teach our children thus what thus saith the Lord. You can plainly see today that we're heading in the wrong direction. For many of us, those of you who are listening to this telecast, can tell the story of how you were brought up in the church, how you spent many hours in the church with young people training, Sunday school, Bible school, vacation Bible school, going to church, going to meetings. We like to tell those stories of how we were brought up, but check this out. What about your children? What about the children that you have? What about your grandchildren? We like to tell the story of how we were brought up, but what about them? Have we not done the same thing with them? Or have we neglected to carry generations with us as we went on? This is our lesson tonight. Before you enter into your promised land, and before you start thinking that you all that in a bag of chips, before you get into that place, and I know God is about to bless somebody right now. Somebody's life is about to be turned around by the Lord. You're about to receive a miracle by the Lord. You're about to receive your blessing. Your ship has finally come in. But before you go into your promised land, you need to remember and go back. Think about the things that Moses told the people of Israel so that when you finally get there, when you finally get into that promised land, when you finally get that prize, you'll be able to use it in the way that God would have you to use it to prosper you and future generations. That's our lesson for tonight. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some tonight who would like to speak, who would like to talk on the subject tonight. I don't have but a few callers on the line tonight. I think a lot of folk are kind of worn out from Easter. We have about five or six people on the line tonight. I'm going to try to get to all of you. We're running out of time, but let's start with area code 919, last four digits, 1858. Are you on the line?
Yeah, Pastor. This is Deaconess Taylor. I came in kind of late, so I was just still kind of listening to the lesson.
All right. Okay. All right. Let's go to the next caller. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir, Pastor Rogers. I'm here tonight. Hope everyone's doing well.
Doing good.
I thoroughly enjoyed this lesson and, you know, how Moses was preparing the people that we're entering into that promised land. You know, how he was trying to get them there for, how can I put it? Kind of like the, I guess, the land of milk and honey. It was a good land, a land that was going to provide them everything that they needed and more. Because in listening to you, I understand that even though it had all those things, it even provided, like you were saying, the metals that could be turned into tools to use. You know, basically getting the people to understand that they should be faithful to God and obey his word.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Let me ask you a question. When you look at, if you look at what God did for them while they were in the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. You know, God is a miracle working God. You think that God is still doing that today in our lives?
I do. I do. It may not be in that same exact form, but God does so much for us. Whether we realize it or not, he does so much, you know, that helps us basically day in and day out. And some people realize it and can see what he's doing. Some do not, because maybe they're not in the church or part of the church, or even considering themselves to know God or believe in God. But yes, absolutely. I believe that he does it for us each and every day.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Let's go to area 910-510-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing fine, and you?
Doing good. How's Mother doing?
She's doing okay.
Tell her I said hello. When you get a chance, tell her I said hello.
I sure will. Sure will. I enjoyed the lesson tonight. I was, I like the part where you, I think it's verse number 3 where he's talking about, and he humbled thee. And you were talking about being humble and what crossed my mind was like, they had enough of so many things, like he was saying, nothing more and all that, and about being humble. And if they had, I thought about people that have a whole lot, and like you were saying, they may be, they may, let's see, how can I say it, think a lot, think that they caused themselves to, you know, be exalted. And that's what I thought about when you were talking about the section you were talking about on being humble, because if it's most of the time, if you have a whole lot, sometimes God is not the first, you know, your first avenue. You know, it's your money or whatever you have. And that's what I thought about when you were talking about verse number 3.
Absolutely. There's an article that came out about a week ago, entertainers or stars who don't believe in God. These are people who are filthy rich. These are people who are one of a million. You know how many people go to Hollywood trying to be a star? How many people go to Hollywood trying to be a movie star or a singer or a rapper or whatever they want to be? And 99.9% of them fail. But only a small percentage of people actually make it to the top of that profession. And you would be surprised at some of the people who have made it to the top who don't believe in God. They are not humble. They're not humble whatsoever. They think that it's all about them. They achieved all of that on their own. They deserve that. You know, I was a star before I got to Hollywood, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. And you'd be surprised I'm not going to call any names, but some well-known movie stars and singers and folk that, whose names and faces you see every day on television. You'd be surprised who some of those people are who have no faith whatsoever, who don't even believe in God. And they have been recipients of great measure from God. And this is part of what Moses is saying to these people. Even though you're going into this land where everything is, and there would be people who would kill to go in that land. There would be people who would love to possess that land. And you have been given that land. He didn't want them to get upset. He didn't want them to get big-headed. He didn't want them to get swell-minded into thinking that because we're so special, you know, we can do whatever we want to do. Because people start thinking that when they reach a certain level of achievement, they start thinking that they can do whatever they want to do and treat people the way they want to treat people simply because they have achieved a certain amount of success in life. That's an interesting concept. I want to go back to Deaconess Taylor. Deaconess Taylor, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
There is a part of the lesson tonight, right? At the, you say you came in, right?
I came in.
Part of it. Huh?
What was that?
Right at the end of the lesson, in verse 7, when it talks about the land of water and the land of fountains and the land of springs and the land of hills, this is a place that seems as if it had everything that people could possibly want. How do you think people should react when they get in that type of situation, when they find themselves surrounded by everything that they could possibly want? The land had wheat, it had pomegranates, it had fig trees, it had olives, it had honey. How do you think they should have reacted toward that?
They should have been just surprised to see it all. Because, you know, first of all, God gave us these senses so we can see and hear, and they should have just been glad to have eyes to see all that stuff with from, you know, the senses that he has given us. They should have been very happy to see all of that.
They should have. And they were for a while. They were for a while, but eventually, you know the story. That same land became barren later on because the people forgot God. They forgot. They did not communicate Moses' message to the next generation. So while I got you on the line, do you think that we do a good job in doing that today? Anybody can answer that, but I want you to answer it first, Deaconess Taylor. What do you think about us as far as we passing our knowledge of God on to the next generation? Are we doing a good job of that?
Sometimes.
That ain't going to work.
I think.
Sometimes.
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 But see, you got to put the word out there. You got to talk to people, and sometimes people just don't have a good understanding of it.
Okay.
You just got to tell them who God is and how are they, you know, sitting well with the situation about what you're talking about. You got to tell them who he is.
Right. I share with you, answer the
same
question.
We wouldn't have none of the things that we do have right now if it wasn't for him.
That's right. Asheri, answer the same question. 5803.
And I apologize. What was all of the question?
We talked about how they were supposed to keep the knowledge from one generation to the next generation so that they would remember, because there were no books written back then. So the only thing they had was what Moses told them. So Moses was depending on them telling their children what he had told them, and on and on and on. Do you think we do a good job of that today?
Not as good as you were stating earlier, as our generation. When our generation, we took our children to church. They took us to church. They kept us in church. Today, you know, though there's some of us that have kept our children in church, there are so many more that don't even, they only go maybe on that Easter or Christmas, or those special holidays. They are not passing it on and keeping their children involved in the church.
you know, teaching them the Bible verses or having them to sing in the youth choir, or they're not taking them and giving them this exposure or experience in the church so that they can learn about God or the Word.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not
mm-hmm.
doing a good as job as we used to, but
okay,
yeah,
all
there
right.
are some that still do.
Digging this, Randy, what do you think?
No, I don't think we're doing a good job.
Mm-hmm.
You don't.
Well, we got to do better because we've already lost. Believe it or not, we've already lost at least one generation already, and we're about to lose another. And we have to do something. If you pick up the newspaper, you'll see that we have already lost one generation, and we don't need to lose 11. But I thank God for all of you tonight who've been on the line, who've been a part of this story, been a part of this study tonight. I pray that you will tell somebody about Bible study. Don't forget, next week we're on spring break. We won't have Bible study next week, but you can go to the Facebook page and click on any Bible study we have done so far this year, or even last year, and you can hear the Bible studies that we have done so far this year. So I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this lesson. We pray, God, that before we enter into our promised land, that we will give you thanks, that we'll remember the words of Moses and what he told the children of Israel so long ago. Those words ring true for every generation throughout the world. We need to remember the goodness of God. We need to remember how God brought us out and how God corrected us and disciplined us and how God gave us favor. Teach us, O Lord, to be thankful and grateful to the Lord, and give us a sense of love for one another as we go forward from day to day. We praise your name tonight, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank y'all tonight for being on the line.
Amen.
I hope y'all have a good week. We'll see you Sunday morning. We'll see you Sunday morning in the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Y'all have a good week.
All right.
Thank you.
Children, go where I send thee.
How shall I send
thee? How shall I send thee, Lord? I'm going to send thee one by one. One was the little bitty baby born to the Virgin Mary. Mary was born, born in Bethlehem.
Oh,
go where I send thee.
How shall I send thee?
How shall I send thee, Lord? I'm going to send thee two by two. Two was the fall and silent.
And one was the little bitty
Virgin Mary.
Mary
was born, born, born in Bethlehem.
Oh,
go where I send thee.
How shall I send thee?
How shall I send thee, Lord? I'm going to send thee three by three. Three was the Hebrew children, and two was the ball and
silent,
and one was the little bitty baby,
baby
born to the Virgin Mary.
Mary
was born, born, born in Bethlehem. Stood at the door, three was the Hebrew children, and two was the Paul and Silas,
and one was the little bitty baby, born to the Virgin Mary.
Mary was born, born, born in Bethlehem.
Oh, go
where I send thee,
how shall I send thee,
how shall I send thee, Lord,
oh, send thee,
five,
five,
five, five was the foolish virgin, and four was the boy that stood at the door, three was the Hebrew children. Two was the Paul and Silas,
and one was the little bitty baby,
baby
born to the Virgin Mary.
Mary was born, born, born in
Bethlehem. Oh, so
go where I send thee.
Tell me now how
shall I send thee, Lord?
I'm
going to send thee ten by ten.
Ten was the ten that couldn't get in.
Nine was the nine that was left behind.
Eight was the eight that stood at the gate.
Seven was the seven that went up to heaven.
Six was the six that couldn't get me fixed.
Five was the foolish
virgin.
And four was the four that stood at the door.
Three was the Hebrew children.
And two was the four that
sat
silent.
And one was the little bitty baby,
baby
born to the Virgin Mary.
Mary.
Tell me what you gonna name that baby.
Baby was born.
Born in Bethlehem.
Born in Bethlehem.
I'm going to send thee.
Went up to heaven.
Six
Hebrew children, and two was the Paul and Silas, and one was a little bitty baby, born to the Virgin Mary. Tell me what you gonna name that?